Open them up to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be picking up our thought today in verse 10, and we're going to read down through verse 13. And here the Apostle Paul says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Listen, God's mind hasn't changed on this. Okay, something to keep in mind. "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'if I am of Apollos,' or 'if I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" So we're going to talk about this morning. Brother Terry, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please?
Father, bless this hour of fellowship with the congregation today. Lord, we pray that your anointing fall upon Pastor Carey as he delivers the words of the gospel of peace. Thank you, Father, that we can be here and we can praise you above all names. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. So if you remember last week, Paul mentioned the problems of the defilement in the church. And so today he's turned to the matter of division in the church, which is, I believe, the same thing. Division's been something that's been a problem amongst God's people right from the very beginning because of our fallen nature. It shouldn't be true, but it is. Almost every New Testament epistle deals with it in some way or another. Because unity is something that's very, very important to God the Father. Unity is only possible, folks, when we as believers respect and follow the divine will of God. Jesus prayed for unity, for example, in John chapter 17, verse 16 through 26. He said, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world," listen, and this is the important point, "that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them." That's a powerful prayer. And the prophet Amos said these words in Amos 3:3. "Can two walk together unless they agree?" You can't. David, he wrote this in Psalms 133 and 1. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Now folks, there are people who are still carnally minded, which means fleshly minded in the church. They're babes. And they've not yet gotten past the point. You're like babies, they make a mess and they're remember, like feeding a baby, you feed a baby and they'll spit it all over you and they'll throw things on the floor and things like that. I'm telling you, there's a lot of young Christians that are that way too. And there's a lot of old Christians that shouldn't be that way or that way too. They demand their own way. That's the thing about a baby. A baby demands its way. That's why they cry. That's why they throw such a fit. They want it their way. That's not the way God's children are supposed to act. We're supposed to conform to the will of God, not our will, but His will, okay? It's very important. God has a plan for us as a church. And so I want to go into a little bit of detail concerning this. You know, no one can really claim to love the Lord and accept the salvation that God gives us and deny his plan. I mean, Jesus himself said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say?" He's called his church to holiness, right? He's called us to walk in unity and love together. And to accept the person of Jesus Christ requires that we accept and follow God's plan of unity, folks. The church as a whole has been guilty of, basically just talking about unity, but we failed miserably to implement that within the church. And as a result, we've not been a good example of that to others who are outside the faith. It's not a game ender here for us, but it certainly does something to hinder not only our spiritual growth, but opportunities for those to come to know the Lord through our witness and testimony. Ephesians 4, verse 1 and through 3 says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." He's called you to a higher calling. "With all lowliness and gentleness." How many of you here can say that about yourselves, that you're walking in lowliness and gentleness? "With long-suffering." How many can say that? "Bearing with one another in love." Bearing with one another in love. Do we do that? "Endeavoring," listen, "to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." You know, there's some folks, it's almost like they crave division. They like friction. They like opposition, and what have you. And folks, again, when you become a believer, you should be walking after that new nature that's within you. That nature is the nature of Christ, the new man that walks in love and peace and harmony. And if you have contentions and frictions and things like that, you can be sure of this. You are not walking in the Spirit. You are walking in the flesh. Does it mean you're lost? No, that's not saying that. But you definitely are going to be losing out on some blessings from God. And you're going to have to stand before God and give an account for your actions one day as well. Again, Jesus prayed that prayer in John 17 for a purpose. Listen, "that they might be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us." Why? "That the world may believe you sent me." And one of the reasons the gospel message has failed in so many communities where churches are, and the whole world actually, is because of the divisions and the disunity as a whole of all the churches. And lack of unity can be traced back to, pride, selfishness, self-will. And folks, what it does is it grinds the work of the gospel to a halt. People see the hypocrisy of it. Even amongst Jesus' disciples, we see that same spirit tried to enter in and disrupt Jesus' early ministry. In Mark chapter 10, verse 35 through 45, it says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us what we ask.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory.'" A little pride going on there. "But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' And they said to him, 'We are able.'" Kind of reminds me of Peter, "So Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism and the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared.' And when the ten heard it," listen, it says, "they began to be greatly displeased with James and John." That disrupted some fellowship there. "But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. But whoever you desires to be first shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. If you have selfish interests, pride, desiring to have things your way when you come into a church, again, you're not being a servant. You're not considered one who is going to be a leader in the church, according to what God says. Like I said, a lack of unity, it will cause the work to stall. Consider what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. He said this, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature. The thing about maturity is that you are no longer a babe, right? You're no longer crying and fussing and demanding things your own way, right? You're doing things like a full-grown adult should behave himself like. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Thank God, God is patient with us. Amen. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and be of the same mind. That's what creates that unity that God's looking for. Abraham and Lot serve as an example in the Old Testament of what can happen when there is strife within the camp, church, and how it hinders fellowship. In the book of Genesis chapter 13, verse 5 through 13, it says, Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Now, the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanite and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. And so Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me. This is a man who's walking after the Spirit. Between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. And if you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go up toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tents even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Now, because of this separation, we see one chose wisely, the other chose foolishly. Folks, I believe had Lot desired to stay in the land that was promised them, he would have received a blessing as well. But only Abraham received the blessing. Lot allowed his flesh to choose where that they would live. And as a result, again, we don't see that blessing as we see with Abraham. And in verse 14 through 17 of chapter 13, it says, And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, I think that's an important point, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise and walk through the land, its length and its width, for I give it to you. See what brought the blessing about? I think there's a picture here, you know, like for example in churches, sometimes in a church you'll reach a place where sometimes it just grows so large, there needs to be some division, you know, as far as separating, you know. There's a lot of big mega churches that are like that, I think, because they should be out spreading the word, you know, and doing the work. I think that, for example, when a man of God, he gets to that place where he's feels like God's calling him to go elsewhere, or where he's even stepping down because he thinks he's too old for the work, or maybe there's another young man in the church that has a call on his heart to start another church somewhere, and to be able to establish a church so that the work may grow. You got to prepare your your church for that. You got to prepare your flock, you might say. You got to be careful, though, to choose a man that is a man like Abraham, who cares for the flock and is interested only in God's will for the people, rather than, you know, Lot. Because what Abraham's blessing and what God did for him, he was able to feed his flock on good ground. But if, on the other hand, if you choose a pastor who is got some worldly ideas of shepherding God's flock, because he's had his eyes on the green grass, the green lush fields of the world, well, we know the outcome of that, don't we? It could lead to not only his destruction, but for the destruction of the church. I'm convinced when the church begins to walk worldly, who's the head of the church? And I believe the head of the church will shut her down. I remember one time that Brother Horton was telling a story about the church in Arcata, where there was bickering and arguing and what have you, and somebody gave a message of prophecy there that day that the Lord spoke to them and said, if this church doesn't straighten up, I'm going to shut it up. Oh, that wasn't the Lord. That couldn't have been the Lord. That church didn't last more than a year after that. Yeah, I truly believe that God is Lord over his church, right? And he will instruct it and see to it that it carries out his will and his desire. And if we don't, we will be chastened of the Lord. Now, could be someone like Lot who was considered righteous, but again, just desires to live so close to the world that he really have an inability to even keep a flock. Notice it says he made his camp near Sodom. But when the angels came to the camp, he was in Sodom, right? No more flock. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 8 says, and there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth is blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and listen, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly. And then it says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. I'm convinced there's a lot of Christians, because they're living so close to the world, they're oppressed constantly. They're accused by the accuser of their brethren. And they can never have that peace. For it says, that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. I think Lot here demonstrates that the selfish man, usually what they do is they desire the best for themselves, don't they? And they don't look at the other and their need. The good man will give the other the better if it will bring about an attitude of peace and unity. And for the most part, if you study the scriptures, you'll see that the early church, in the first century especially, pretty much they dwelt in unity. There was a few trouble spots. But look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Incidentally, I think there would be many more signs and wonders, which can be confirmed through the word of God, if the church was walking like it should be walking. Unbelief is what keeps these things from happening. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Because of their walk and their testimony, like remember Jesus' prayer, that the world may see and know that, you know, I'm the Lord, you know. I believe whenever we're walking this way, that's what's going to really cause an increase of the fold. Many people coming to know the Lord as a result of seeing how a church should walk and basically seeing Christ in us, you know. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 33, it says, "Now the multitudes of those who believed were of one heart. There was unity and one soul. Neither did anyone say that the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them." God caused grace to fall upon them just as surely as he did Abraham as a result of his unselfishness and his desire to walk in God's will. It seems we, as we read here in Acts, these believers loved and supported one another. And it is true that there was isolated incidences of selfishness and churches that were still carnal, like Corinth. But the truth is, unity basically continued for almost nearly 400 years. And Christianity spread to Rome. Of course, it spread pretty quick. But so did persecution from the pagan religions of Rome. In AD 313, the persecutions were basically lessened by the Edict of Milan with the legalization of Christianity under Emperor Constantine. How many of you are aware of that? But in AD 380, under Emperor Theodosius, Christianity became the state religion of the Roman Empire. So what happened as a result of that is that the faith became splintered into basically two movements that divided the church. The Catholic Roman officials sought to merge some of the old pagan beliefs with Christianity in order to get people to conform. And then there's those who say, you can't do that, okay? Men lived for years in this state. They weren't even not even allowed to read the Bible until, I think, the 1950s. You know, there's a reason they call this time the Dark Ages, right? They were in the dark. And then the Reformation took place in 1517, and it was led by a Catholic priest by the name of Martin Luther, and he wrote a protest against the Catholic Church in what it was called the 95 Theses, and he nailed it to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. Nancy, was it you that said you're related to Martin Luther? That's what I thought, yeah. And the Catholic Church, again, they basically had gotten so far away from God's truth of God's word that Luther contended for the faith, and he taught that salvation and consequently eternal life are not earned by good deeds, but are received only as a free gift of God's grace through the believer's faith in Jesus Christ as the Redeemer from sin. And he challenged the office of the Pope by telling us that the Bible is the only source of divinely revealed knowledge. Even to this day, many Catholic people believe that the Bible is the truth, but also everything that comes out of the Pope's mouth. He also rejected the belief that only the powers of the priest could mediate between God and man. He believed every baptized Christian was a part of a royal priesthood, as described in 1 Peter. So Luther was right in his doctrine over the years, but something happened. Over 366 different denominations have arose because of that. And you got to wonder what caused this great departure from what the prayer of Christ was, of being unified. The Reformation didn't bring more unity, it brought more division. And the reason why is because people began to put within these new denominations their own man-made doctrines mixed and merged with biblical doctrines. You see, God doesn't give us the choice to pick and choose what we want from the Word of God. The Word of God is not a smorgasbord. It's the divine will of God. It's the bread of life. As Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. One of the things that really set me free from a lot of the denominational doctrine that basically was brought up in, the Lord showed me that verse of Scripture that says, let every man be a liar, let God be true. So I want to believe what every word of God says, and not what the doctrine of denominationalism says. And that's why we have disunity today, folks. We don't need to pick up sides. We're not called to do that. We just need to call upon Jesus and hold fast to that faith in Him and to love one another. Now, there is a place where there needs to be division, and I'm going to share that with you. For example, today, this particular pope has called for another international call to prayer. In the past, they've had every kind of religion you can imagine, even Indian snake charmers and everything else, come together for a national day of prayer. Anyway, this is called the Worldwide Interfaith Day of Prayer and Fasting. And a lot of people say, well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with praying? The call to prayer is to, again, Christian, Muslim, and Jewish, and other beliefs to pray. And again, I quote Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Can two walk together unless they agree? And Paul said this in Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 6. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then he goes on to say, but there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, listen, one faith, not face, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Like I said, notice it says just one faith. To offer up prayer in some other name or some other way is offering up strange fire, just as surely as Aaron's sons offered up strange fire before God. If you try to come by some other means, you're in trouble. We need to depart from that interfaith movement. And as these last days approach, folks, we're going to be pressured more and more to give in to that interfaith movement today, have an agreement. Any faith that rejects Jesus Christ as the Son of God is antichrist. And we are told clearly to turn away from that and separate ourselves from that. In 1 John 4, verse 1 through 6, it says, Beloved, I do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit where they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and now already is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, he who knows God hears them, and he who is not of God does not hear us. We are of God, he who knows God hears us, he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We must not deceive ourselves. There is a spirit of error out there. And we've got to be very careful. Now, does this mean we isolate ourselves from people? No. The Bible says you'd have to leave the world if that were the case. We're supposed to witness and share the gospel message with other people. But you can't have intimate fellowship in, you know, that communion, so to speak, with others if they deny the reality of who Jesus is. You need to separate yourself from that. Titus chapter 3, verse 8 through 11 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. You see, there is a place where you have to separate yourself from those who are bringing heresy. But as long as somebody is on the foundation, even if they're not living a shining life, you can have fellowship with them and you can encourage them and admonish them to walk closer to the Lord and to give up those worldly things. But folks, you cannot compromise any of the doctrines that are foundational. And you need to run from them like they were the plague. I'm going to close right there for today. I just want to give you some words of encouragement. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward, and we're going to distribute some communion elements.